So I'd like to speak to you from Luke 2, from really how Luke 2 finishes. It's a long chapter, but we read two parts of it, and it was that second part that we read, beginning in verses 39 and 40, going on to the end of the chapter. I'd like to be speaking really about, well, much about childhood, which is a nice subject. I was just moved in the car on the way here in my thinking, because I was thinking when I used to get a lift to Great Ellingham with Daryl or with John and Rachel or whoever it was when I was a student here, I had no idea there would be people called Isabel, Leah and Lydia. And I was travelling down here tonight in the car with two of those people, who God has blessed us with as children. And today, one of my children made me a bookmark, and it said things like, "For Daddy, you're the best Daddy. I am happy when I'm with you. You are like a kid." And so I queried that one, "You are like a kid." And so she changed it to say, "You are fun like a kid." So hopefully I will be able to speak about children with then that sort of identification. Yeah, I'm a child myself in some ways. Well, we all are, aren't we, really? Think of King Solomon when he was made king. He was about 20. And he said, "Your servant is a little child," as he prayed to God. "I'm a little child." And if a 20-year-old is a little child, then really we all stay as children in some ways. Well, we're supposed to, aren't we, actually? But what did Jesus say? "Unless you turn and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Peter says, "As obedient children, live the course of your life here, your pilgrimage here, obedient to your heavenly Father." But this sermon is not just for children, a few of whom are here, and it's not just for those who either have children or have ministry in some way to children. It's to all of us, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear about him, don't we? We've all got an appointment with him one day, and I trust we know him now as our greatest friend and our Lord and Saviour. So I have a few points in front of me here. And the first is the child who God was with. We're looking at Luke 2 from 40 to the end. And verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then the end of Luke 2 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." At Christmas time, we think of the baby in the manger. And then when it's not Christmas, we mostly just think of Jesus, the man who did miracles and who taught and preached and who died on the cross and rose again. But Jesus, the baby in the manger, didn't overnight become Jesus, the man who did miracles and taught. He was a child. And I want to speak about him as the child that God was with. There is something very lovely about childhood. Do you agree? Childhood isn't always a happy time. I know I'm not a kid, even though I might be like a kid. I know I'm not a child anymore. I have to pay my mortgage repayment every month and things like that. When you're a child, there is a sort of freedom, isn't there, in a way? You can get excited in a way that grown-ups don't really do so much, or they don't seem to, maybe. And there's something so special about your favourite toy, and maybe your favourite soft toy that gives you comfort. And hopefully learning is enjoyable as a child. And what did we have on in the car some of the way here? We had a times tables CD that was in the CD player with some songs on of times tables. And it's a nice, fun way to learn. And childhood is a good thing, isn't it? Part of God's creation. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to, didn't make them as children. He made them as full-grown adults. But to be able to have children, and that would be, even in a perfect world, that would have been the case. And it's part of God's good creation. And it's lovely how God has meant it that there's interaction between grown-ups and children. The parent-child interaction is wonderful, that trust in the parents and love. But then other kinds of interaction as well, to remind us grown-ups not to be too self-important and to humble ourselves, to take an interest in children. Jesus said, if you are willing to receive one of these little children in my name, then you receive me by doing that. So there is something very precious and lovely about childhood, and we hope, don't we, that the children we love have happy childhoods. We hope they have happy childhoods. And what is the happiest kind of childhood? What's the happiest way to be young? What's the happiest way to be a child or a teenager? It is to be someone who God is with. It's to have God with you in your childhood. To, yes, love those who take care of you. And it's good to have that love of a father, love of a parent. But to have that love and that comfort in God, God the Father. And I opened the service with Samuel. Samuel was a boy. We don't know how old he was, but Jewish tradition says he was 12. And he was lying in bed, and his voice gets called, Samuel. And he lives in the tabernacle, God's tent of worship. And the person who looks after him is Eli. So he runs to Eli. But it wasn't Eli saying Samuel, was it? We read there. After three times, Eli realizes what's going on. This is God. God is calling Samuel. And when Samuel then comes into that relationship, hears God, becomes a person who prays, wants to be faithful to God, then in 1 Samuel, where that story comes from, we read similar statements about Samuel than we read here about Jesus. That he grew, and he grew in spirit, and God was with him. He grew before the Lord. There is a difference. Well, there's many differences, but it says about Samuel, Samuel did not know the Lord until that happened. And you know, you young ones here, you've had to be told, haven't you, about God? You had to be told. You can see your parents, you can see your friends, but you have to be told about God and told about the way that he made you and made everything, and told that he has come into this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're sinful, needing salvation. But the love of God goes out to sinners and goes out to young and old. And you must know him and live for him. If you go your own way in life, you'll end up in a disaster. If you go your own way, then it will be very sad. But you can call out to him and go his way. You have to be told that. But the Lord Jesus, it never says Now, Jesus did not know the Lord. Of course, it doesn't say that. I'm going to talk a bit about this story in the temple. But just for now, let me just say, Jesus, in our passage, spoke about God as his Father, my Father. Who told him that? Who told him God was his Father? And one tends to feel that there was no need for him to be told that. We have Jesus as the perfect example of a happy childhood, because the Lord Jesus' childhood was one where God was with him, and he loved his Father. And it says it like this. He grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there was a special wisdom here. A special wisdom. Children can be wise, but this child was greatly, was wonderfully wise. The grace of God was upon him. That doesn't, of course, mean forgiving grace. Grace comes to us from God, and it's always, as well as other things, forgiving grace. But this was not forgiving grace, but this was the favor of God the Father upon him. God's smile followed him. He knew that God loved him. And he oozed grace. The goodness of God was coming over. It was like a perfume, like the fragrance of his life. The impression left upon others was here was a boy showing them the grace of God. So the child who God was with. There are some psalms which speak of trusting in God and being taken care of by God right from your youngest days, right from birth, or even in the mother's womb. And one of them is Psalm 71. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn, just quickly to read. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. That's verse 5. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And we can all look back, can't we, to think, well, we were safe. We didn't die in the womb. We've reached this point. So many things could have happened to us as babies and beyond, and God was taking care of us. When we apply this psalm to the Lord Jesus, then there's a special sense in which it's true, because right from the time when his human mind could trust, he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father, and the favor of God was upon him. And there he is growing in size, and growing inside as well, in growing as a person in wisdom and stature. The child who God was with. But this is an extraordinary thing, really, isn't it? I mean, this is an amazing thing, really, because we're not just talking about a child who God was with, but we're talking about the child who was God with us, the child who was Emmanuel. We're talking about the child who was God. And he was a real child. He was a real child. Did Jesus have a favorite toy? He might have done. He probably did. Something in line with a favorite toy. I remember a childhood memory of coming to Norwich, where we live now, but coming to Norwich when I was young, and we came on the train, and I could see the football stadium, and we went to the castle and went up to the turrets and looked over, and it was very exciting for me. And I was really interested. It's Norwich. I've got a pencil with Norwich on. I thought, well, you say Norwich, but I like the way it's spelt, Norwich. I like that. And that was a real childhood memory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have this story where he goes to the big city, Jerusalem. And he would have been having those childlike thoughts about the journey. And he was a bit older than someone who would be all saying all the time, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? But that kind of phrase he would have said at times. You know, he was a real child. But he was God. How can it be? God has not only made children, made childhood, but God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, he's lived it. He's been a child. But this child like no other. So the child who God was with. Second title I have in front of me is The Learner, Grower, and Submitter. The Learner, Grower, and Submitter. Well, as part of him growing and becoming stronger in spirit and growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, we have this story. And I'll tell you another story first, and then we'll look at this one. There was a lady called Susanna Thompson, And she and Charles were likely going to get married. They'd had a real attachment formed and were falling in love with one another. And then, maybe for the first time, Charles takes her to church where he's going to be preaching. Charles being Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. And so, Susanna, for her, this is going to be a very special time. She's been to church before, she's been to this church before, but she's going with the preacher as the one who's taking care of her, the one who has a special relationship with her now. He'll look after her. And I don't know if you know this story, but they arrive at the church, and we brought someone with us tonight who asked us. It was a new place. We had to help her think where to sit and so on. And Susanna wanted to be looked after. She thought, well, I can't sit with him because he's preaching, but he'll show me where to sit and just make sure I'm cared for. And but before she gets to a seat, before she realizes it, before there's been any sense of, right, okay, I'll leave you here now, he's gone. He just walks on in front, and he's forgotten about her. And she thought he was a good man. She thought she could trust this man to take care of her, and he's just walked off. And he doesn't. She catches a glimpse of him. He's not even looking for. He's got no sense of the fact that he arrived with her, and she's very upset, and feels very hard done by as well. What's going on? And she begins to wonder, will she be able to be in a happy relationship, in a marriage relationship with this man, feeling safe and secure and cared for? And, well, I don't know when it happened, but she had to have a talk. Someone had to talk to her. Maybe it was Charles himself, Mr. Spurgeon, but whoever talked to her first about it explained what was actually going on. There was no lack of love. There was no lack of a willingness to take care of her. There was an overwhelming sense of something else that made him just forget and made him just be taken up with what? With what he had to do, with preaching and with the task of it, with the people all there that was coming and were going to hear the message of the gospel, which perhaps would save them or perhaps would leave them hardened more, but was their opportunity to hear of grace, and it was meant to be for God's glory and honor. And he was so taken up with that, and he knew he was weak and couldn't preach in his own strength. And so she understood in the end. There's a story then from the Victorian era. Now let's go back to this story then. So it wasn't a trip to Norwich like I had on the train. This was a trip to Jerusalem. His parents, verse 41, go every year, and this time he's 12 years old, nearly 13. That's a big age for a Jewish boy. At 13, then you are considered in a greater way responsible to keep the law of God, and your status in a way changes at 13. Well, he's not quite there, but he's getting there, and this is a big time. Important time of life, and they take him to Jerusalem. The men would have travelled separately to the women. Was Jesus with the men or with the women? Anyone 13 or over would be with the men. This is what I understand anyway. And the younger ones might well be with the women. And we don't know which one he travelled with, but he travelled there. And they go to the feast, the special occasion, the Passover. And then it doesn't tell us much about what happened at the feast, does it? And that, but they would have kept had that Passover meal, and I suppose, and all that went on in Jerusalem in particular for it. But then we have the journey home, and it's not a short journey. They're traveling in this big group of people, and it takes days. And they go a whole day's journey, and they realize they don't have him. They don't have him. Perhaps Joseph assumed he was with the women, and Mary assumed he was with the men. It could be something like that, couldn't it? Or they just thought the understanding was he was going to travel with his cousins or something like that. But they don't have him. Where is he? They just can't find him. Awful, isn't it? And we read about the nativity and how they knew that this was a great gift coming into the world. This was the Son of God. But they haven't looked after him. Where is he? And they begin to maybe think it's his fault. He knew we were going. Why didn't he come with us? Or has he just got lost? Is it not his fault? Is it something awful? And there must be a great sense of worry, mustn't there? They turn round. They go to Jerusalem. Probably all the way looking out for any signs of some clue. Someone to ask. After 3 days, they find him. They find him in the most surprising situation. Oh, he's just talking to the lawyers. He's just talking to these religious bods. He's there in the middle of the temple. And he's having conversations about their world, the world of the scriptures and God. He's asking questions and he's amazing them with what he's saying. And they say, what have you done to us? We had a heart attack. We've been looking for you anxiously. And he says, why did you look for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you not think that this would be my place? See, he, like Mr. Spurgeon, in a way, he knew that there was something that was so important that it's worthy, you could say, of forgetting everything else. And there he is in the temple, and this is in a sense his place, isn't it? In a very real sense, this is his place. But then this is the story, and then they didn't understand what he meant, but they remembered it. His mother in particular, we're told, he kept it in her heart. And then they go and they take him with him, and they go home. And he goes back to Nazareth, and he's their son. Well, he is in this. He is learning and growing and submitting in all this, actually. He knows that God is his Father, and he knows he needs to learn. He knows that God is his Father, but he has a growing sense of that. He's increasing in favor with God and man. And he's submitting, and he does submit to his parents. He does go home with them and listens to what they say. And this is something to encourage us in a way, to encourage younger ones, children, teenagers. It's important to be these things, a learner, a grower, and a submitter. Do you sometimes feel that there's so much to learn? Do you sometimes feel like you're always being told, oh, when are you going to grasp this? When are you going to learn to not say these kinds of things? Please be considerate. It wasn't kind to say that, or whatever it is. Do you feel like you're always, your parents are always telling you something you're not quite doing right yet? Learning, growing. Growing doesn't happen overnight, does it? All children probably want to think that, I wish I could somehow see myself growing. Doesn't seem to be happening. But when I look at the mark that was on the wall of how tall I was 6 months ago or whatever, I see, oh yeah, I am growing. And we all need to keep on learning. We all need to keep on growing. But the encouragement is God blesses that willingness to learn and to grow. And we mustn't be discouraged. And it's good, though, to have the desire to do it. Do you want to learn? Children, do you want to be a valuable human being to others? Do you want to be, in a way, as it says of Jesus, to be in favor with God and man? Do you want to be someone who people are thankful for? They're glad for how you can you can be good for them. They just like to be with you. Do you want to grow in someone who prays about things and who has joy in that? Well, let us desire that, because God blesses those who want to learn, who want to grow, who want to be in favor with God and man and be people of the grace of God. And also to submit. The Lord Jesus, he's really saying to his parents, why did you look for me? Why were you looking everywhere else? Why were you surprised? Did you not realize that I should be here? And Samuel, of course, moved, didn't he? He moved to live in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Was it? No, it wasn't Jerusalem then. But Samuel moved to be in the tabernacle, in the special place. And really, you could think, well, Jesus should have done that as well. That's he didn't come into this world to have fun as a child, to make a happy mum and a happy dad. He came in the world to do God's will. But he submitted. And it says it most especially, doesn't it? That he went home and was subject to them. This would be about the time of life that you start to learn your trade and you learn your father's trade. So it's very appropriate that Jesus would say, well, I must be about my father's business. And that should be his trade. But yet he goes back and he learns carpentry and he becomes the young carpenter because he's submitting. He's submitting. And he was an obedient boy. He was an obedient boy. Parenting can be hard, you know, when children are silly, when children just care about themselves and you're asking them to do something, it can be hard. I heard a mum at school, she said to her boy, I don't care what you want. And I felt like saying, yeah, go there, tell him. I thought, well, I know you do care really. I know the lady a bit, she's a kind and caring lady, but the boy was going, I don't want to, I don't care what you want. And yet as children, we don't want to obey sometimes, do we? We say to our parents, well, I love you, mum, I love you, dad. And yet sometimes we cause them grief. We make them sad. And when they're cross with us, they're not wanting to be cruel. If they punish us, they're not wanting to be cruel. It makes them sad. It makes them angry. But as someone, it makes even more sad and angry, and that's God. He says, children, obey your parents. He says, children, honor your father and mother. And the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of that. He never made Mary tear her hair out and just, oh, I wish he'd do what I say. No, though he was God, he did it. He did what she said. She didn't always know best. Parents don't. But he did it. He was subject to them. And, well, let us all be submissive. We're all called to be having the attitude of submission. It's good for a person to submit. It's good for a person, even when it's hard. Good to learn, to be servants and to be willing and to be respectful, to have a sense that some people are over us. We are under their authority. But what Peter says, be submissive to all human authority because it's of God. And if Jesus could do this, what a great step downwards. Then may he help us to be submissive as well. I just want to say, you do know, don't you, children, that God forgives sin. You know that young children can be forgiven for all their sin. Disobedience to parents is one sin of a child, but for all of us, aren't there? There's sins that we commit. And if you're young enough to realize that you're a sinner, then you're young enough for the gospel. You're young enough to ask God to forgive you. And you're young enough to know that he is gracious, to trust that he has forgiven you, and to love him and thank him for being your father. Well, time's moving on. I'll just quickly look at a couple of other headings I've got here. What have we seen? The child who God was with, the learner, grower, and submitter. And now I have a point in front of me that says the ordinary child, but it has a question mark after it. The ordinary child, the ordinary child. Because it's an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus did live an ordinary childhood. Mary was amazed in this, and the people were amazed as they saw him in the temple. But that says something, doesn't it? If you think how Mary was amazed, his father was amazed at this particular thing, that suggests that most of the other time, Jesus wasn't saying things like this, I must be about my father's business, and doing things like this, like just needing to be in the temple. That suggests that at other times, there weren't all that many reminders to them that this child had come into the world to be a light and a salvation and a savior for all. And yet he had. But he goes home from the temple and he lives there, that submissive life, and we don't know about it. This is the only gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke is the only one that speaks about Jesus as a child. Others talk about him as a baby, but we just don't know about his childhood. And it was ordinary. And then so was his young adult life until 30, ordinary life. And the Lord Jesus could do that. He didn't have this sort of impatient desire to be famous or anything like that, and he lived a life, but it was all in a sense for us. It was obeying the Lord God, and God is with people in obscure lives, unknown lives. Things can be very simple, basic, ordinary, like washing the dishes, and yet can be done for God, and with a sense of God is with you as you're living your ordinary life. It's all a gift, and it's all received as praise for him if you do it in fellowship with him and with trust in him as you go about your life. And the last point, just very quickly. So we've seen the child who God was with, the learner, grower, and submitter, the ordinary child, and lastly, the perfect man of glory. Because he's not a child anymore, just as he's not a baby in the manger. Thank God he was a baby and he was a child. But it was part of getting him to the point that he is still now. He is the perfect man of glory. This child, this one who stayed at Jerusalem, would be the one to ride into Jerusalem and then be sentenced to death in Jerusalem when he was older. And the man of sorrows, the man of the cross, it was all leading up to that. He came to die. And the man of the resurrection, and the man who is in heaven now, and the man who is coming again, and the man who loves you. The one who will judge us all, and the one you all need to know, to speak to trust in, and the one who can make you satisfied, give you a love and a blessing, a purpose, a new heart that no one else can do for you. Let us adore this perfect man of glory and look forward to seeing him for ourselves.